There. As normal, I'll ask you to stand as we honor the reading of the Word of God. And again, guys, that does not go without understanding. If you are willing and able to today, that would be wonderful, if not fully understand. I surely thank everyone for being so understanding to that particular standing in honor of the Word of God as you have been for so long. Here at Sarah. In Luke chapter 7 this morning is where we're going to begin. Look at with me in verse 11. The Bible says, "And it came to pass the day after that he went into a city called Nain. Many of his disciples went with him and much people. Now when he came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. Much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and said unto her, Weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, Young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up, began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. There came a fear on all. They glorified God, saying, The great prophet has risen up among us, and that God had visited his people, and this rumor of him went forth throughout all Judea, throughout all the region round about." Father in heaven, we thank you, dear God, for the opportunity to be here together. Lord, we pray that you'd continue to be with us in this wonderful spirit of unity. We pray, dear God, that you would rest your word upon our hearts today. Father, I pray that our hearts and minds be not distracted, dear God. I pray, Lord, as the devil seeks to sift many out, Lord, I pray that you would rebuke him at a step. Father, please, we pray that we would take on the idea of what uncommon friends Jesus Christ had in seeking to help those in need, Father, to be a blessing unto others. We pray that we can be a blessing as well. We ask these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you so much, and please be seated if you will. Now we find here the day after the Lord had healed the centurion's servant. Again, this is the second installment of our series titled Uncommon Friends of Jesus. Last week we heard about this centurion whose servant was healed and whose faith was testified throughout all of Israel, where Christ said, I have not seen faith like this, not in Israel, no, not anywhere in Israel. That centurion received that testimony of in the eternal record of the Word of God. So the very next day after this centurion's servant was healed, our Lord and Savior enters into a city called Nain. Christ was doing good every single day of his life. We need to understand that. Jesus Christ never had a cause to complain that he had lost a day because he was busy doing good things. He was busy about the work of his Father. The miracle that he performs here in the gate of this small city, again called Nain, not too far from Capernaum, but he performs this little miracle, if you will, because it didn't seem like it was planned. Jesus Christ seemed to be just going into the city, and it almost appears as if all of a sudden opportunity arises. And here's what is interesting about this word Nain, this little city here outside of Capernaum some ways. It means green pastures, or it means lovely. It means those two definitions. It would be in this place called or known for green pastures. It would be in this place known and named after the word lovely, where our Lord and Savior will perform his first miracle of the raising of the dead. I find it interesting to note that his first miracle of exercising the dead, raised unto life in his earthly ministry, would be in this place called, let's just look at it first, green pastures. It reminds me greatly, as the psalmist wrote in the 23rd Psalm, saying in Psalm 23 verses 1 and 2, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters." Now, beloved, I'm not going to chase a rabbit and run the message or the series again on Psalm 23. We covered that for 6 months, even before I got here, via Skype on a Wednesday night with Carol and the crew. But I will take this opportunity to stress this point this morning. The Lord God, the Good Shepherd, is always looking out for his flock. The Lord God, the Good Shepherd, is always looking to guide and to direct and to protect His sheep. Now, beloved, there are many wolves out there in this world, and there's many people that are wolves in sheep clothing. And some things we don't understand in our life, why they happen, when they happen, how they happen. But sometimes what we have to do is we need to sit back and we need to trust that God is just taking care of His flock. If He takes something out of the mist, maybe He takes a wolf out of the flock. He takes them out of the fold. It's for the protecting of His sheep, and you must trust that here this morning. Beloved, the Lord God, the Good Shepherd, the Bible says He maketh me lie down in green pastures. The Lord doesn't give us a rust and brumble and stones and rocks and briars. And He doesn't do that. He maketh me lie down in green pastures also. The Bible says that He leadeth me beside the still waters. Now, beloved, if there's chaos in your life, if there's drama always occurring in a Christian's life, always some issue to fight, always some issue to stir up, always some problem to try to swoop in and fix. Can I tell you this morning by verbatim fact of the Word of God? That ain't Christ, amen. That's not the Good Shepherd. The Bible clearly tells us that He leadeth us beside the still waters. Lord doesn't take you into a realm of confusion. The Lord doesn't take you into a realm of chaos. The Bible tells me that God is not the author of confusion. The Bible tells me, 1 Corinthians 14:40, let all things be done decently and in order. There's an order to do things in the Christian life. There's an order to do things in the local church. There's an order to do things in our life in worshiping God and serving the Lord. And God does not take us into chaos. And He doesn't take us into areas to where we are going to be brought harm or harm to His name. We see the first dead brought back to life in a place earmarked, named green pastures. Next, we also, when you consider the second definition of the word Nain, it means lovely. And I'm greatly reminded this morning of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, His mouth is most sweet. Yea, He is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Can we understand this morning that the Lord Jesus Christ is altogether lovely, that He is altogether wonderful, that He is altogether, His words are most sweet to our ears because He's looking to lead, guide, and direct His sheep, His flock into the ways, not only that brings glory unto Himself, but in the ways of safety for us today. Beloved, we find many of the Lord's disciples with Him in Nain. We also find that much people followed Him out of Capernaum when He had healed that servant. And they followed Him into this little town called Green Pastures. And as a result of this miracle, we find that Jesus Christ's fame was noised abroad. We saw that in the last two verses we read this morning, verses 16 and 17. It says, And there came a fear on all. And they glorified God, saying that a great prophet is risen up among us, and that God hath visited His people. And this rumor of Him went forth throughout all Judea and throughout all the region round about. Beloved, can I say this to you this morning? Great works, great acts, great movements of God eventually will be noised abroad. But guys, it won't be that we would receive the glory. It won't be, or it should not be, that the preacher received the glory or that the pews received the glory. It should be that God is glorified, amen. That a great moving of the Holy Spirit of God was moved about. The revival in 1859 that came through the Cunning Valley was without mistake the mighty movement of the Holy Spirit of God. And it swept right through this town, and souls were right inside this very sanctuary here this morning, crying out unto God, getting saved, getting born again of the blood of Christ. Families were repaired. Lives were put back into order. I mean, I'm telling you, there's a movement of the Holy Spirit of God, and people knew it. And guys, we must say to ourselves, we want that yet again today. Not only through the Cunning Valley, through the Rhondda Valley, throughout all South Wales, is what we are looking for, the revival to break out once again. But what are the particulars of this event here today that we see with Jesus Christ? We see a son healed. This is obvious. We see a widow that was blessed. That's true. We see a city that turned to fear and to glorify God. Now, when it says the fear of God, This wasn't a shaky, achy fear like you're frightened of spiders or people are afraid of the dark or something along that line. But this was a reverential fear, a standing in awe at who and what God is and what He could do. Popularity that a prophet had risen up amongst the people was noised abroad throughout all. Matter of fact, guys, his popularity grew and his fame grew so much that when John the Baptist heard these words, he addressed a common false doctrine that was taught during this time and by the Pharisees in these days. And I'll give this to you real quick before we go into the meat of the message. Look at verse 18 and 20. 18 through 20. The Bible says, "And the disciples of John," that's speaking of John the Baptist, not beloved John, "and the disciples of John showed him of all these things. And John, calling unto him two of his disciples, sent them to Jesus, saying, Art thou he that should come?" Or watch this. "Or look we for another?" Look in verse 20. "When the men were come unto him, they said, John the Baptist hath sent us to thee, unto thee, saying, Art thou he that should come? Or look we for another?" Now, some of us look at this and we say, man, John the Baptist being in prison at this time for the rebuke upon Herod and, with his, because he was with his brother Philip's wife and so on and so on. Some would say that John the Baptist was losing his faith or had reason to doubt or cause doubt. In John chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." In the same chapter, verse 36, he says, "And looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold the Lamb of God." You see, beloved, we stop and we wonder, well, what was John asking here? There was a common false doctrine taught in these days. Now, I've taught you guys before that Isaiah 53 was the most read chapter, the most read portion of the book of Isaiah in the synagogues during these days' times, as well as what we know as Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6, which shows that there's a Messiah coming. A Messiah in Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 9 is the Messiah that's going to come and rule and reign upon the earth, the one that would sit upon the throne of David, the one that would rule with a rod of iron, and upon his shoulders would be the government. Mighty Counselor, Prince of Peace is his name. Yet we find the same, another Messiah. We find this Savior of Isaiah 53 that in whose stripes we are healed. Who would be beaten so profusely that his visage would be changed, that he'd be unrecognizable, that he'd be led as a lamb unto the slaughter and keep silent as they killed him. The Pharisees, as a result of being so far removed from the will of God, could not understand, they could not rationalize that the same Messiah of Isaiah 9 and Isaiah 7 would be the same Messiah of Isaiah 53. So they came up with this doctrine called the doctrine of the two Messiahs. One was called Messiah ben David, the one that would come and rule and reign, which we know Jesus Christ will come and rule and reign upon the throne of David, the rebuilt temple, one day soon. 7 years after the rapture of the church, tribulation will happen on this earth when Christ comes back with his bride to set up his millennial kingdom. He will rule and reign from that throne for 1,000 years, and then eternity will begin. They couldn't understand that it was the same one. So they taught that there's a second Messiah called Messiah ben, or son of Messiah ben Joseph. If you remember, Joseph was the suffering brother who went into Egypt and suffered at the hands of Potiphar, suffered at the hands of his brethren, suffered at the hands of Egypt, and then eventually we know the blessing of him coming forth and sparing the whole nation of Israel as a result of his pain and suffering. They couldn't rationalize those two things. So they said there must be two Messiahs. Guys, this is what happens when people stepped outside of the will of God. When people step away and come to their own ideology, their own mindset, they do their own thing. God begins to mess with their mind and they just can't understand the Word of God. And so this false doctrine of the two Messiahs was popular in the days of Christ, popular for many, many years. And so John the Baptist wanted to rule that thing out, if you will. He says, hey, are you the one or do we look for another? Of course, we know what it is. Jesus Christ says, go your way and tell John what things you have seen and heard, and how that the blind see, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached. Blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me, he tells John the Baptist. So, beloved, yeah, there were some things that had happened in this little city of Nain that many people look over and breeze over, that we can find today as a blessing to our life, as Christ had an uncommon friend, yet again, uncommon friends of Jesus. So we find this widow and her son as these uncommon friends of Christ. So much so that it is uncommon and unspoken of, that it's not even recorded in the books of Matthew and Mark. Yet the physician Luke, this Gentile writer, the only Gentile writer of the Bible, places great attention on this incident. And we realize that with John, had all the works, when John wrote down, had all the works of Jesus Christ been recorded, that the world would not even be able to contain the books written of what Jesus had done. We understand that. But for some reason, Luke took the time to give us grave detail what happened in this city that day. Even though the other words did not, we find an uncommon relationship, an uncommon friendship, an uncommon occurrence. We find an uncommon event in the day, one in which I believe propels the notoriety, according to the Scriptures, of Jesus Christ forward. So I'm going to ask you this morning as we go into our 3 points today. What transpires here in the city known as Lovely? Well, what really transpires? You say, well, preacher, the dead was raised. Yeah, you're right. But preacher, a mother received her son back. Yes, you're exactly right about that as well. But what happened? What quantifies them as uncommon friends of Jesus? Let me say this to you first off this morning. The first thing that we see is Jesus Christ, number one, is having compassion. Look in verse 13, the very first part with me. The Bible says, and when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. What does he have? Who does he have compassion on? He has compassion on the mother. You said, hang on now, preacher. It was the boy that was dead. Yeah, but it was the mother who had the heartache. This widow had lost her only son. Her being a widow, not only was it her only son, but more than likely, the Scripture reads, as it was her only immediate family member left. And I want you to imagine this morning with me the heartache, the pain that she was experiencing. She had sometime before lost her husband. We don't know how. We don't know when. We don't know where. Well, now she lost her only son. We don't know how. We don't know when. We don't know where either. And we must understand today that the heartbreak and the heartache must have been almost unbearable. I mean, there was many people present undoubtedly seeking to comfort this lady in a time of need. While all of these things happened, while everyone was patting her on the back, while everyone wept tears with her, while everyone was trying to help her in a great way, Jesus Christ saw her. Jeremiah says, mine eye affecteth mine heart. And he had compassion on her. Beloved, to have compassion is to be moved in one's bowels to pity and love. Such love and pity was exercised toward this widow that day. It was exercised from the heart of the Lord unto this broken little lady who just lost her son. So often, beloved, it's easy to feel as if we're on an island. So often it's easy for us to feel as if we're stranded and we're and just left alone. It's easy to feel sometimes that the Lord is just absent in the days of our despair and discouragement, in the midst of grief. Yet the Bible tells us of the Lord in Isaiah 53:3 that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him, and he was despised and we esteemed him not. Beloved, the Lord knows our pain. That's what I want you to understand. This is him having compassion. He knows our suffering. He knows what we're going through. He has not turned his back on us, nor will he ever turn his back on us. This is the promise that is given and reiterated in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have. For he has said, I'd never leave thee, nor forsake thee. So the Lord's compassion, we find number one. How or why did the Lord have compassion? Beloved, I'll tell you, one reason the Lord had compassion is because he saw this lady in pain. He saw this lady hurting. He saw her suffering. What does that mean to us today? Beloved, in our life, we need to understand that the Lord sees everything that we do and everywhere that we go. He sees where our heart is, our mind is. He sees everything we're pulled from, we're distracted by. He sees who distracts us and for what reason we are distracted. He sees those things. He sees our despair, our discouragement. And just like with this widow, He has compassion. But notice with me, secondly, that the Lord's compassion was exercised when He comforted. He comforted the widow. Look in the rest part of verse 13. He simply tells her, He says, "Weep not. Weep not." Beloved, these are comforting words, and I believe truly they came from the only one in creation who can assure you to weep not. It is the Lord who has the power to cure all pain and problems. It is the Lord who assures His own people when we find Him in the midst of an unbelievable uproar in Corinth. He comes and He visits Paul in Acts 18, verses 9 and 10. And He says this, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in the city." Man, the Lord brought assurance to Paul's heart and mind because this uproar was breaking out, and Paul's sitting here thinking, "Man, I'm on an island. I'm all by myself. I can't do this alone. I can't do this. I mean, this. I'm going to die. They're going to kill me." And all the Lord says, "Listen, I got many people in this city. Now, I don't know whether or not those people are already saved or the Lord knew they were getting saved, whatever it may be." But the Lord comforted Paul that night, says, "Don't hold your peace. You preach the word. You stand strong. You stand firm. You do what I've told you to do, and I'll take care of the rest." How many times in our life are we trying to take care of the rest and not doing just simply what God told us to do? We're worried so much with the peripheral. We're worried so much with what goes on in the surround. God says, "I'll handle these things. You just do what I want you to do. You take care of your job. You take care of your responsibility." He gives her comfort, guys. He says, "Weep not." He gave her assurance of heart and mind. I'm sure she probably didn't understand this at first. I mean, I wonder if she looked at him in dismay. I mean, I wonder sometimes with all of those people that are trying to comfort her and all those people that are weeping alongside of her and all those people that are doing their dead level best just to try to make her feel just a little bit better, maybe by over-empathizing, whatever it may be. I wonder when the Lord just looked at her and says, "Weep not." I wonder if she said, "What do you mean?" Or sometimes I even go as far to think this. I wonder, could it have been that the Lord said this with such great authority and such great compassion that her heart was put at ease from the very moment the Lord spoke those words and she rested back and watched what the Lord was going to do? You know, friends, we are reminded of other events in the Bible that had the same impact. They had the same comforting and assuring words. Remember when the Israelites departed Egypt? The first thing they started doing, as soon as they hit a little bit of trouble, a little bit of problems, they start murmuring, right? "Oh man, we don't have our three hots in the cot. I don't have my steak. Oh man," you know, they start. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13 says this, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." Now we know what happened at the end of that day with the Egyptians, don't we? Every one of those pursuing the nation of Israel that day were swallowed up in the midst of water. That water closed coming across the Red Sea killed every single one of them. You got to think about this. The whole army of Egypt, Pharaoh and all of his men, were destroyed in just a blink of an eye. A nation fell and brought to its knees because it disrespected and disobeyed God. What did God tell Moses? What did Moses relay unto the children of Israel? Did he say, "Start worrying," or did he say, "Get rocks and throw at them"? He says, "Just stand still. Just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." See, so often, many a times, guys, we hit bumps and we hit ruts in our life, and we hit areas in our days to where, and when we're looking around and we're not seeing much happen, and maybe we're laboring. I know what it's like to beat the streets every week and get 1,000 to 1,500 leaflets out and tracts out every week, and seemingly see, you know, no fruit, if you will. And God's saying, listen, it's not about you doing more and more and more and more. Or doing something for a short period of time and then because you don't see immediate fruit, change it like that. It's about you trusting me. Do your part. Do your part. And then just stand still. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I wonder when he looked into that lady's eyes, weeping and crying, tears filled, falling down her face. She said, weep not. I just wonder if she was comforted from that moment forward. We find similar events with Israel in the wilderness. Second Chronicles 20 verse 7 says, and ye shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourself, stand ye still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them. For the Lord will be with you. It's the same thing that we find the Lord's compassion this day. His compassion was not just in words of affection, but my friend, it was with an outstretched arm of comfort. Much like he said to his own disciples and to us as well in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. There's a comfort there in the midst of our Lord and Savior's compassion. There's a comfort that this uncommon friend of his received that day in the city of Nain, a place named after green pastures, a place known as being lovely. In the midst of that gate that day, in horrible sorrow, great unbearable loss of her son, her only son, this lady was comforted. She became an uncommon friend of Jesus. She didn't know him from Adam before that day. But the precious words of comfort was orchestrated by compassion. And lastly, this morning, through those two, we see the Lord cared. Look at verses 14 and 15 here, and we're just about finished this morning. And he came and touched the bier, which is a coffin. He came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. He that was dead sat up and began to speak, and he delivered him to his mother. Beloved, this is not a care, if you will. This is not a care in the sense of an emotional caring, like I care for you. But rather a care as in tending to one's needs. We have care homes all around our areas. We have care homes today, and they're designed to tend to the needs of the residents. Our Lord's compassion and comfort was not in words only, but they are experienced now through the acts of Him caring for the needs of another soul. It's one thing to say, I love you, man. It's another thing to experience such type of friendship as this lady did with Christ. Proverbs 18:24 says, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Sorry, I read the wrong verse. Proverbs 17:17. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. It's one thing to say, I love you, but it's another thing to exercise such love. A friend loveth at all times, the Bible says. It's one thing to say, I'm your friend. It's another thing to experience this friendship, as we just read the verse a little early, Proverbs 18:24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Uncommon friends of Jesus. You say, well, preacher, how are they friends, man? She didn't even know him before this day. That's why I'm saying it's an uncommon friendship. The Lord was there to not only say, I love you, not only try to make her feel better in her loss, but to show that he loved her. He was not just there to say, hey, I'm a friend. He was there to show the experience of friendship, how he would stick closer than a brother. It's one thing to say that I am with you. It's another thing to exercise such faithfulness in a manner that is unmoved. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Can I tell you what a true friend does, beloved? A true friend improves the countenance, your countenance. Jesus Christ improved the countenance of this woman. You say, what is a countenance? It's your stature. It's your appearance. It's what you look like. Remember when we find with Moses over there, you find that his countenance fell. We see several times in the Word of God their countenance fell. And this would be a good experience or a good example of someone's countenance falling is would be you know, someone standing there maybe upright and proper and smiling and happy and zealous or joyful. And then all of a sudden, tragic events and some type of tragedy falls or despair happens. And this and the body itself begins to reflect outwardly that which is feeling inwardly, and it just kind of it goes into a position of depression to fall. This lady here was coming through this town on the way to the burial of her only son that she had lost and had lost her husband some other time before. Quite frankly, I believe that this is probably the last person of her immediate family. It was her only son, to say the very least. Maybe there was a chance that her daughters, she had daughters and they were married off to someone else, but nevertheless, this is the only one left in her home. Oh, she was broken. The heartache was so rough, so harsh that she just was going through this town. You got to imagine if they're going and they're burying him, all the things that transpired in the days before, and they're carrying him off, and she's just weeping, and her head is down, and her eyes are closing, and she's just, I mean, tears are falling before her face. And then Christ comes in and says, weep not. And her countenance begins to change. He cared for her and this young man. He says, arise. And that boy rose up and then started speaking. You see, my friend, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Uncommon friends of Christ, when they begin to see him, when they met him, after they were in his presence, their countenance was sharpened. Their countenance was improved. They stood a little straighter. They had a different look on their face. It wasn't a look of tiredness, of weariness, of depression anymore, but it was a look of comfort, of compassion. It was a look that their needs were tended to, of care. Is this uncommon in today's world? Yeah. I was listening to an account the other day of where a person was speaking about what friends are and what a true friend is. And his statement in here was, he goes, what you got to look at is the difference between, you know, a friend and then somebody over here that's going to stick closer than a brother. What you need to think about is that person over there in your life that you would die for, or that they would die for you. And he said, the reality of this, the reality of that is this. In an entire lifetime, they are few and far between. There are very few friends, if you will, that we will remain in contact with for the entire days of our life. But God brings friendships into our life that are near and dear to us. He brings uncommon friends into our life. He was an uncommon friend to those out there. Very uncommon, if you will. Typical friendships are developed over time. Sometimes they're based on commonality. Sometimes they're based on likes. And even other times they're based on dislikes. But the common ground that we find here today was there was a widow in a dire need. And there was a willing Savior who was there to be a blessing to her. He was there to be a friend to her. This son who was without hope, lied in that coffin, lied in that bier, without life. Dead, lying there on his way to the grave. And the Lord put back into him life that no one else could do. No one else could give. He exercised a miracle of all miracles this day. And beloved, just as the Lord was an uncommon friend to the widow and the son, He is such a friend to you and I today. I'm going to close with this verse. I'll have a final statement and then we'll pray. But if you'll read Ephesians 2 from up top, the Bible says, beginning in verse 1, "And you hath he quickened." That means being brought back to life. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past, the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved." Beloved, I'm going to ask you this here this morning. We're done. Can you see the uncommon friendship that Jesus Christ had with this widow that he never met before a day in his life, was passing by in the city of Nain? They were in the gate of this small little city named after green pastures, named after lovely. And he moved upon her and he had compassion as a friend would. He moved upon her. Not only did he have compassion on her, my friend, but we find that he was looking to tend to her needs. But he couldn't tend to her needs, my friend, without comforting her first. Christ exercised passion, comforted her, and then cared for her so that she would weep no longer, and thus became an uncommon friend of Jesus Christ. So I'll close with this thought this morning. You're here today and God has been an uncommon friend to you. He exercised this same compassion, the same comfort, and the same care in your life. First in bringing you unto salvation by quickening you unto life who we were dead in trespasses and sin. But number two, as we see the example that Jesus Christ has set in sharpening the countenance of their friends, do you believe with me this morning that the countenance of that lady was changed after she came in contact and met Jesus Christ? You better believe it. Man, she would have went from 1 second, weeping, crying, heartache, broken, to utter zeal, joy, and thanksgiving. I'm saying all that to say this. Jesus Christ has given us an example. No, we don't have the power to lay hands on anyone, bring them back to life physically. But we do have the power today to give people the Word of God to bring them to life spiritually. The Holy Spirit of God brings the increase. We can bring the Word. He brings the increase. We have the power. We have the life flowing through us. It's not a miracle. It's the testimony of the precious gift of Jesus Christ. So when you come in contact with others in this world today, uncommon friends it may be, is their countenance sharpened? Or, when somebody leaves your presence, do they feel beaten down? Do they feel worn, tired, weary? Oh, far be it. Do they feel dirty, like they got to wash their hands? These things ought not be so, my friend. Jesus Christ was an uncommon friend to many people. We're going to see others as the weeks continue to move on. But he did uncommon things. He did great and wonderful things. He brought this young boy back to life. And beloved, may I say this to you, and again, I promise I'm finished. You have inside of you today, if you're saved and you're born again, the testimony of the very one who brought this son back to life, to bring that testimony to others, that their countenance as well be sharpened, that they, through your compassion, be comforted and cared for in the eternals. Will you bow your heads with me this morning? Father in heaven, we thank you, dear Lord, for the many blessings that you've already given us. We pray that you take your word, write it upon the table of our heart, dear God. We ask, dear Lord, that we would be uncommon friends with those out there in the world today, those that we come into contact with, those that we know and spend so often time with, or even a little time with. Help us be an uncommon friend and help us sharpen the countenance of those that are around us. Let us not be a burden, dear God. Let us not be the ones that are dreaded to be seen when we turn the corner or walk in the door. Father, help us be an encouragement. Help us be, through compassion, a comforting soul, caring to the needs of others, dear God. Let us start with the spiritual, Father. Let us help those in greatest need today. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen.
All right. I hope and pray the Lord was good to you this morning.